Well, we've barely started into 1 Peter, and I'm already ready to be done with it. It's about trials. And, you know, I never get away with just preaching it. I have to live it and preach it, even without my consent. So there are trials to go along with studying trials, but as I told the Lord, I'm willing. I want what He has for me. And there's no way to get what He has for me without difficult times. And there's no way to get what He has for me without trusting Him in difficult times. And those are some of the things that we looked at last week. And we looked at Peter, who is... who better to tell us about difficult times and failure than Peter? Have you failed? I know that I have. I have failed miserably. And what an encouragement to know that there's a man here writing this, obviously the Holy Spirit writing this, but that failed worse than any of us, turned his back on Jesus, betrayed him in a very real fashion, and then turned back to become the leader of the apostles and used in a mighty way in the early church. And so when Peter is writing this, and you can see him put into practice some of the things that he got directly from Jesus, you know, Jesus had much compassion for Peter and his failings, but Jesus didn't coddle Peter. He didn't over-comfort him. He called him to task, and he forgave him, and he called him to task again, and he set before him a goal that he could accomplish. And that's what Peter is doing here, and he's going to do that today in these verses that we look at. He's going to set something before us, a goal, a place that we can go, and he's going to assure us that we can get there. And Peter's weakness, what ended up being his strength. How can that be, you might say? How can his weakness be his strength? Really, it's because he became acutely aware of his weakness. That's probably what your struggle's about. That's probably it. I'm just guessing. Your struggles are probably about you finally believing that you are absolutely weak and you can't do it and you must turn and rely fully on him. And if you haven't got there yet, I pray for you that it will be a short journey to get there, because it can be painful if you drag it out and if you're stubborn, like most of us are. So Peter lived through this, and basically what you see when he's writing this, he doesn't come out and say this, it's just interwoven in here. He said, I understand the battle that you're having. I understand the battle that you're having with your flesh, with your old nature. I understand the battle that you're having with pride. I had the very same battle. I lived it. I fought and I lost. And finally, I gave it up. And I put my trust in Jesus. I wasn't through failing yet, but I trusted him all the way through. And so, that's who's writing this to us. It's a guy that's lived it, a guy that's failed, a guy that was prideful, and finally saw his weakness. And if I look at my trials personally, and I look back, and I try to get out of them everything I can get out of them, do you ever do that? I would advise you, don't go back and wallow in your trials, but go back and see, even if we talked about various trials last week, remember? Some trials come to us because just the curse. You know, things are decaying and breaking down. Our bodies and everything we own, that's what's happening. And so we have some trials because of that. We go out and we have a flat tire or whatever. You have to paint, whatever it is. Then there's trials that we bring on by our own sin. Consequences. Those are real honest to goodness trials. We've been stubborn and rebellious and we pay the price. And then there are trials that God just brings to us. Yes, He does. He does that. He brings to us just for the sake of refining us. Remember we talked about that with silver. You heat it up. You keep cranking the heat and cranking the heat. And it melts down and the dross floats to the top and it's skimmed off. Probably what's floating to the top is pride. I know you have trouble admitting that. I do too. But you might as well deal with it. That pride is coming to the top, and whatever you say, but I didn't do anything wrong to get into this. Well, it's still a trial, and you still need to be refined. And God is using it for a purpose in your life, and you need to embrace that trial. You remember we talked about Usain Bolt, the great sprinter from the last Olympics. And it's like Peter is taking us to this place of watching him. They're right over here, bud. Like Peter is taking us by the hand, and he takes us down this road, and he takes us to the stadium, to the top seat. And we look down there, and we watch this guy run. And it is a beautiful thing with power and grace and speed. And it is a beautiful thing to watch. And he puts his hand on our back and says, that is you, brother. That's how you can live. That's where you're headed. That's how you can live. And you say, all right, I want to do that. I want to get the medal, and I want to live like that, and I like that. But let me take you down here. He leads you down the steps to the dungeon that's below the stadium. And there's the gym where there's pain and perseverance and trials. And if Usain Bolt wanted to run the 200 meters and get the gold, I don't care how much natural ability he had to get in the gym. He had to get the most out of his body. And if you want to live spiritually like that, you've got to go to the gym. And you've got to persevere through trial. Now, you're going to have trials anyway, like we talked about last. You're going to have trials anyway. Whether you're a believer or non-believer, it doesn't matter. You can be an atheist, you still have trials coming. You can be the most strong believer there is, you still have trials coming. So you might as well get the most out of them. You might as well get a workout. You might as well get stronger. You might as well put your trust in God, persevere, and get what God has for you out of it. You might as well see your weakness and rely fully on Him and have your faith fully developed. Trials are not a bad thing. We don't like them. I don't like them. But trials are not a bad thing. They're tough to embrace. It's painful. When you're working out to the point you feel nauseated and you want to stop, you want to quit, but you don't, because you have something to shoot for. Your faith is growing. You're being refined. You're seeing your pride. Things are coming that you can repent of, even if it was not your fault at all that you're in this trial. There's still going to be some things to repent of, I'll guarantee you. Some things are going to come to the top. So quit defending yourself and saying it wasn't your fault and you didn't deserve it. And go ahead and embrace it and see what needs to be dealt with. Deal with it. And then he's going to take us. See, we're talking about being on this road to maturity. We've talked in this church about where God has taken us, what He wants us to do, to bear abundant fruit. But we have to go down this road to get there. We really do. Or the fruit we bear will not be real. We can have the appearance of bearing fruit, but we do not bear real fruit unless we go down this road and we're willing to be mature believers, trusting fully in Him, humbly relying on Him. And then even when He blesses us, we don't take the credit. We just get the joy. And He gets the glory. Don't you want to be able to live like that? So, we need to learn how to approach these trials. And that's what Peter is teaching us about in this first chapter of 1 Peter. So let's go down to verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one underneath the chair in front of you. I'm having trouble getting out of these two verses. These two verses are like a, you know, it's like a beautiful scene. You see this beautiful mountain scene, and you appreciate it. It's awesome. But you know there's some more canyons back there you can't see. You know there's some peaks you're not seeing, some beautiful places, and you want to dive in there and explore. And when I look at these two verses, I know I'm getting a lot out of it, but I'm not getting everything there is to get out of it yet. So I thought I would challenge you. Maybe somebody could meditate on these two verses for us during the week and see what you get out of it. See if God reveals a little deeper truth to you through these verses. You could use these verses to meditate on and share it with us. But let's read these now, verses 8 and 9. We studied this last week, but these are the ones we closed with last week. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You know, I can't help but think that Peter might be influenced to say this when he saw Thomas. Do you remember when Thomas, he said, I'll believe when I see. I'll believe when I put my hand in his side. And Jesus said, go ahead. But blessed are those who don't see and believe. And, you know, Peter in his humility, I think, is saying, you are those guys. You believe and you haven't seen. I've seen. Peter says, I've seen Jesus. I've talked to him. I've walked with him. You haven't seen him, but you believe him and you love him, and you're getting the benefit of that in your life. You're getting the joy of it in your life. So he goes on, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I have to admit, I want that. I gotta admit, I want that inexpressible and glorious joy. I've experienced it to some measure. I've experienced that, but there's more. I really believe there's more. And it comes through the avenue of faith and loving him. An inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. You got on a road when you got saved. When you put your trust in Jesus, when you accepted his payment for your sin, and you received the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit came to live in you, he began to do something. He did something immediately. And it's accomplished in heaven. It's complete. But yet we have to live it out on this earth. You started on this path, and he's maturing you. And he wants you to keep going down that path of maturity to the complete salvation of your souls. So we have to remember here that it's a beautiful verse, but it's spoken, it's taught, written within the context of suffering. Not that we have joy because of suffering, but we know that good is coming from it, so we embrace it. We know that even joy is coming from suffering because it builds our faith. And joy will be the result of faith. I think Peter is, I mean, he's a fisherman. He's a common man. But like my dad. My dad was a welder and a pipe fitter. He was a common man. But he seemed every now and then he just had this wisdom about him. And I thought, man, you should have been a doctor or something. You know, you understand things. And you know, no, I don't. No, I don't know anything. But he did. He understood things. I see Peter in a sense like that. He should have been a mathematician. Peter, poor fisherman Peter. He's always doing these things. If this is true, therefore this is true. And since this is true because this is true. And he leads you down this path. And if you go with him, you have no choice. You end up here, mature and full of joy. Because he takes you. You go step. If this is true, do you believe this is true? Well, then this is true. This is true. Well, you got to go here. If you got to go here, then you got to go here. And he takes you down this trail. And this equation he comes up with, he doesn't word it like this, but it's an equation. If you read through here, I just thought this equation just kind of stood out from the pages. It's a very simple one, just addition, no algebra or anything there, so I can handle it. Faith plus hope plus love equals joy. Faith plus hope plus love equals joy. Do you not have joy this morning? Do you not have joy? Is joy absent from you this morning? Well, go back and look at this equation. Did you forget to add something in there? Did you go faith plus love? There's no hope? Well, you need to have some hope. And I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning to do that. So I'm telling you, we're going somewhere. I'm going to ask something of you today. Not anything publicly. Don't worry about that. You're going to have to stand up and say anything or anything. But I'm going to ask you something of you between you and God. So we're going to travel down this road with Peter. And we're going to do what he did. He's going to say, he says, if this is true, then this is true. If this is true, he's going to take us down this path. So this is where we're going to end up. Basically, is that I want you to leave here with joy. Now, how do we do that? Because somehow today, you've got to have faith, hope, and love. Now all these are God-centered. Faith is your complete trust and confidence in God. It's hope, that you have this hope in eternity, that God is going to complete in you once something He began. He is going to complete that in you. That there is grace at the end. And love, that you have a love relationship with Jesus. Now you realize you can't have this tangible love relationship with Jesus if there's sin in your life. You can't have any of these things if there's some known sin. So this might involve some repenting. So this love relationship, this full of hope and full of faith, and the result will be joy. May not be instantaneous, but that's where you will end up. You will end up with joy. So some of the words you'll notice as we go through this that kind of reveal this way of thinking that Peter has here. And I've already mentioned some of it. If this is true, then this will be true. And he'll use words like therefore, since, because, now, for. Like example, he'll say, love one another deeply, for you have been born again. In other words, he's saying, you can love one another deeply. We're not always lovable, are we? None of us are always lovable, but we have the ability to love one another. Why? For you have been born again. You see how everything makes sense in Peter's world. He just lays it out there. So look for these words as you read through this. Therefore, since, because, now, for. And all these words just stood out to me as I studied just these few verses as we go through this. So, did we read our verses? Where were we? Okay. We're still introducing, so we're all right. So, we have been saved. Now, if you haven't been saved, I'll talk to you in a minute. You still stay with us. But if you're not in a relationship with God, if you don't know Him yet, that's okay. I didn't always know Him. Nobody in this room always knew Him. Everybody in this room, if they're a believer, they had to come to a place. God called them, and they responded. So, I pray God will call you this morning. Nobody's going to embarrass you or anything, but I do pray. If you don't know Him, God will call you. I pray you'll respond. So, but hold that up for just a minute. We have a ways to go yet. So, if you are saved, then there's still a battle to be fought, isn't there? It's not all easy once you get saved. We fight the flesh. There's a remaining patterns of living. There's the old nature. It's powerless, but we don't believe that. We give into the flesh. There's an enemy, Satan, that we have to fight. Now, we've been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment. We know that. It's a done deal. We are fully delivered. But this must be worked out in the real world. Growing in maturity. That's what we're talking about. We've been given everything we need to live a godly life. Everything. Now, to actually work that out in real living, this takes some time. We must be growing and maturing in the Lord. And part of today is how to go about that. So, here he goes. He's going to jump into it here in verse 10. You see, he's been talking about there in verses 8 and 9, we just read, this great and awesome salvation. He's saying, this is awesome. What God has done in your life, there's no comparison to it, to anything in the world. And Peter's saying here, I'm going to tell you a little more about this salvation, and then I'm going to ask something of you. First, I'm going to tell you what you have already, and then I'm going to ask something of you. And if you understand what you have, you'll have the confidence to do, and you'll be able to do what I'm asking of you. So that's where he's headed. Let's read verses 10 through 12 concerning this great salvation. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that now have been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. I got to tell you, if that didn't make any sense to you, then that's exactly where I was when I read that first time. I read that and I thought, what? What are you saying? So, after digging into it a little bit, I do have some level of understanding of it. But if you didn't understand that when I read it, don't feel like you're alone, because I didn't really catch it. Maybe you understood it right off, and that's good. All of the Old Testament was leading up to Jesus and salvation. The Old Testament prophets who were led along by the Holy Spirit from heaven prophesied about the sufferings of Christ and the glories. They prophesied about the sufferings of Christ. In other words, if you can go through and look in the Old Testament and you can find specific prophecies how Jesus was going to be hated by people, he was going to be betrayed by a friend, Peter, and of course Judas, the worst one. He was going to be forsaken by his flock, and he was going to be whipped, and he was going to be crucified. So all those sufferings were prophesied in the Old Testament. We won't take the time to go and look at those. The prophecies also included his glories. His glories were prophesied. His transfiguration, his resurrection, his glorious return, and final reign. Now the prophets themselves did not understand all of the details of everything they were prophesying. You know, you could go and read David prophesying about Jesus in some of the Psalms, and you read that and you think, he didn't know what he was talking about, and he really didn't understand fully what he was talking about. So he didn't even, the prophets themselves did not understand everything they were prophesying. It was like looking through a fog. I can make it out a little bit, but I don't, there is a Messiah, he's coming. He's going to deliver us, but is he a king? Is he suffering? Or I can't, you know, it was just not that clear. But looking back, once we've come through, we look back and we can see those prophecies came true just exactly as they were prophesied. And that gives us confidence. That gives us confidence in the Bible, gives us confidence in God. But they longed to know more. And they understood enough information about the Messiah to know that this was for a future generation. Talking about the Old Testament prophets. So stay with me. I know we have some details to get through here. But this, you see, he's given them confidence about their salvation. This is not some little personal thing that just happened to you. This salvation has been rolling along and gathering steam before time began from eternity past. This salvation was rolling along. This deliverance, what is salvation? This deliverance from Satan, this deliverance from sin, this deliverance from death, this spending eternity with God for you personally, but this thing has been rolling along from before time began. It's huge. It's coming all the way through the Old Testament. This is not some little thing he's telling them. It's a great and awesome salvation. Now, from our perspective, it didn't begin until Genesis. The road didn't begin until Genesis 3:15, when the promise was made that a deliverer would come. It would be the seed of the woman. From our perspective, that's when the road began. That's when our salvation began to well up and come our direction. But from God's perspective, it was from eternity past. Now this salvation is so wonderful and astounding that even the angels of heaven long to look into it and understand it. You see, that the impression is they're still looking into it. They're still trying. Angels, highly intelligent beings way beyond us, who have seen heaven, have seen the glories of heaven. And yet, this thing that is offered to us, this salvation, angels themselves, it's like this picture of them peering down and going, wow, how does this work? How could that person be changed and live like this? How does that happen? God, how did you do this? What did you... You see, angels are just delving into it and because they don't experience it. They don't experience it. And they're going, this is a wonderful thing. I hope these guys appreciate this. This is amazing. And so, Peter here is trying to give us this flavor, this feel for how awesome and amazing this salvation is that they have. Let's go on to verse 13. Therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? You look back and you see all the stuff he's been talking about. This, you see all of this, Peter's saying. You see all this great salvation. This thing that is so awesome, this thing that's been steamrolling from before time began, and you got caught up in it by God's grace. This was given to you. You see all this? Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus is revealed. Prepare your minds for action. So because of all this, he's saying, the King James says, gird up the loins of your mind. I like that one. It gives a word picture because, you know, I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with this, but you know, in that day they wore those kind of flowing sort of robes and stuff, you know, those long garments. And if they were going to do something, if they were going to run a little race, if they were going to pick something up heavy, if they were going to wrestle, they hiked that stuff up. If they meant business, they tucked that stuff in. Their legs are free. Now they can move. Now they're ready for action. And what he's saying here is do that to your mind. You want your mind, gird up the loins of your mind, prepare your mind for action. Because of all this that's happened, he's going to go on and explain this a little more, but he's saying, prepare your minds for action. This is not just a little invite Jesus into your heart kind of salvation. You get this feeling like, oh, your life will be easy now. Just invite Jesus into your heart. Nothing of, oh God, I'm a wretched sinner. I have rebelled against you. Jesus, Lamb of God, you died in my place. I can have fathomed that. This thing that started from eternity past. And here I am. Nothing, nobody, but I am saved by grace. It's more like a tsunami. Am I saying that right? Tsunami. This is like... This is not some little happening, just, though I invited Jesus into my heart and I added him to all this other stuff. No. He has overwhelmed you. He has taken over your life. And if he hasn't, then something is dreadfully wrong. If he's not tsunami'd you, whatever, if he hasn't blown you over and overwhelmed every aspect, your entire life, if your heart does not belong fully and completely to Him, you are not seeing your salvation for what it is. Oh, I accepted Jesus into my heart. I'm going to heaven now. Well, praise God. If you did that, you are going to heaven. But you are not seeing a fraction of it. He has changed everything. He has overwhelmed you. Your life should be different now. Your life should be different. So get ready. Get ready. I've got a plan for you. Gird up the loins of your mind. Quit pursuing all these other things. Quit being distracted. Get your eyes on me. Get your eyes on me. This is a great and awesome thing. You're no longer living for yourself. You're no longer that fisherman strutting around the little villages and out on the open sea being something. No, you're following Jesus now. And the world is being changed around you. And through you. Don't you think you can live differently now? Is this not a big enough salvation for you? That you can't live? That God, the Holy Spirit, has come to live in you? God, the Creator, has given you grace that you did not in any shape, form, or fashion deserve. And you say, oh, but I'm having this trial. I'm struggling. People have been mean to me. You just don't understand. Gird up the loins of your mind. I've got a job for you. I've got a task for you. And I'm using this little trial that you're calling it to conform you to my image. So don't run from it. Embrace it. And you can quit complaining about it too, by the way. Gird up the loins of your mind. Let's go. I've got a point. I've got a purpose in this. Your job is a little hard. Things aren't going that well with your marriage. Gird up the loins of your mind. Peter puts his arm around you and he says, I know how you feel, brother. I know how you feel. But quit giving into the flesh. You have everything you need to live a godly life. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have everything you need to have joy. You have everything you need to have faith. You have everything you need to do what I've called you to do. Put an end to those extraneous thoughts and patterns that are muddying the water. You should be thinking differently than you used to think. You should be thinking about different things than you used to think about. There's a battle to be fought, and there's a job to be done, and you need to be fit for the task. Undistracted, yielded to the Holy Spirit, walking with Him, and your trial is helping you to get there. Grow up in grace. You are not who you once were. If you're a believer, you are not who you once were, and you are not to be merely relying on and walking in your own power. You do not have to. So how do I prepare my mind for action? How do I gird up the loins of your mind? And he tells you next. He tells you right there. Now this is a part and in addition to the things we always talk about, the foundational things we regularly talk about, and Peter's going to mention these later too. The Word, prayer, fellowship. But he gets down to the nitty gritty here. He said there's something you have to do to prepare your mind for action. The ESV says, be sober-minded. I think that captures it better than anything else I read. Be sober-minded. Be self-controlled. Be sober-minded. Not controlled by other things. Not giddy and over here and over there and over here and over there and pursuing this and pursuing that. No, be focused and be sober-minded. Be self-controlled. By faith, win the battle of the flesh. You got to start winning the battle of the flesh by faith, spirit-empowered self-control, or you're not going to grow. You got to start winning that battle. Are you anxious? Are you worried? Are you fretful? Are you lustful? Are you whatever those things are? Are you angry? That's the flesh. Are you impatient? That's the flesh. Do you have a temper? That's the flesh. Do you don't have joy? That's the flesh. By faith, you can win that battle. That's how big this salvation is. You reckon it to be true that you are dead to the old nature. You believe it to be. See, Peter's describing this massive salvation that began from eternity past and swept you up in it. This is big enough. The Holy Spirit living in you is big enough that you can say no to those things. Even though you have the Holy Spirit, even though that is true, even though you have been transformed, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, it still takes focus and it takes preparedness to win the battle. Like the Israelites and the Passover, this kind of, you know, Peter has so much connection to the Old Testament, I'm sure he's kind of referring here when he says, gird up the loins of your mind. You know, in the Old Testament, when the Israelites were, when they ate the Passover, that was their instruction. They ate the Passover. You remember they ate it standing up. They had everything tucked in, staff in hand, and they were eating. But they were ready to roll. They were alert. They were ready to go. And I think that's another picture that Peter is giving us here. It still takes focus and preparedness to win the battle. If you are distracted, just out there pursuing your own thing, your focus is on something else, you're losing. You're going to lose. The flesh is what is going to dominate you rather than the new man. Peter is telling us here, all the way through this, strangers in the world, scattered, the elect. He's telling us, we are strangers here. We're on a pilgrimage. We're citizens of another land. As soon as you have accepted Jesus and He pays for your sins, He forgives your sins, the past, the future, then you become a citizen of heaven. Your citizenship is heaven. That's where you belong, is in heaven. You no longer belong to this earth. Now, you can unpack your suitcase. You know, my mom used to tell me, when you go somewhere and you're only going to be there a few days, go ahead and unpack your suitcase and put it in the dresser. And ever since she told me that, I've tried to do that. Lori is really, really good at that. We go somewhere and I go up and I check everything out. I look around, I come back, suitcase is unpacked. Clothes are folded, they're all in the drawers, and all right, we're organized, we're ready to go. And so you can unpack your suitcase here in this earth. You can have a home. You can enjoy it as if you didn't own it. You can have things. You can have a car as if it wasn't yours. Here's the test. If something happens to it, if it's gone, how do you respond? You know, go ahead and enjoy those things. It's not saying you can't enjoy your life here, but you're on a pilgrimage. You're not a tourist. There's a difference. Oh, my citizenship is in heaven. I'm just touring the countryside. I'm just going to enjoy myself and I'm going to focus on this, well, you're losing the battle with the flesh if that's your focus on this life. You're on a pilgrimage. You have a purpose and you have a calling. Do you want joy? I know it doesn't make sense. Jesus is upside down, but that's where you find joy, is when you take it on like you are a pilgrim. You take on His cause and your purpose. You see, when this salvation hit you and overwhelmed you, you had a core purpose change. You had a desire change. I hope you embraced it. You took on the cause of Jesus in the world, and that is where you will find your joy. I know you don't believe that. You think you're going to find it over here, pursuing this thing and engaging this thing, and you may get something from that for a little while. It's gonna let you down. Eventually, it's going to let you down. Jesus, pursuing Him, He will never let you down. Again, it's laying aside those things that so easily weight us down. Hebrews chapter 12 deals with these same issues. Let's read that. Just a couple of verses. The whole first half of chapter 12 in Hebrews deals with this same topic, with trials and how God uses them in our life. Hebrews 12, just verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You can read the whole rest of that. Don't read it now, but you can read the whole rest of that chapter when you get home, and it has the same message, basically, that we're talking about here. So, if we want to, we have to gird up the loins of our mind. We have to prepare our minds for action. That means we set our minds free from this focus on the here, on this world, and what we can get out of this. I'm not saying we can't enjoy this world, but our focus is not there. That's not what we are pursuing. So we free our minds from those things. We free our minds from jealousy, from fear. You see, if you pursue those things and you're not walking in the Spirit, here's what you have. Now you have to deal with jealousy, fear, resentment, unforgiveness, worry. That's what's going to come your way if you pursue those things. If you pursue Jesus, if His purpose and His cause is first in your life, then you get love, you get joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things you get. That sounds a little better, doesn't it? It's upside down, but that sounds better. So we free our minds from resentment, unforgiveness, worry. To be sober-minded is to not be controlled by any of these things. That's our first step. That's how we get our minds focused. That's how we gird up the loins of our mind, is we develop this self-control. And we do that, really, by submitting to the Holy Spirit. Yet, many times, it is through trials that we learn to lay these things down. It's through trials that we learn to lay these things down, that they become evident to us. So, verses 14 to 16, part D on your outline, do not be conformed to your old pattern. You know, when I think of pattern, we did a study one time a while back, and you know, you just slip back, you know, you like that pair of shoes that's formed to your foot, you know, you've had it for years. Some people can years and years and years and years, and it just fits your foot, and that's the one you want to wear, you know. It's just falling apart, but you slip right into it. That's the old pattern. You know, you get that new pair of shoes, they're not quite as comfortable. At first, you don't feel as natural with it, but you need to develop a new pattern. You need to quit with the old pattern and develop a new pattern. Leave that old pattern. Some people have an anger problem. Respond in anger. Somebody says something derogatory to you. Somebody does something you don't like. You just get mad. You just get mad. You get angry about that. That's an old pattern. Are you still doing that? That's an old pattern. You gotta get a new pattern that looks like Jesus. And that only comes by faith. I'll give you an opportunity, like I said, to develop that before we leave today. I never read it, did I? As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Do not be conformed to your old patterns of thinking, of responding, speaking, acting, doing. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You've had a new purpose change. You've had a heart change. Now, there is growth involved, okay? I understand that. It takes time. But are you moving in that direction? It's not just that you don't do the bad things anymore. It's that you think differently. You desire differently. There used to be a set of desires that ran your life, didn't there? Didn't there used to be a set of, you wanted something out of life. Maybe you wanted pleasure. Maybe you wanted success. Maybe you just wanted freedom. There's a set of desires that ran your life. Well, now there's a new set of desires that run your life. And those desires are in accordance with Jesus' desires. That reminds me of Romans 12:2. So let's go there just quickly. I'll read verse 1 too, but 2 is the one we were looking at. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His perfect, pleasing, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Set in our minds. Free. Is there a particular thing that causes you to worry, to get angry, to get distracted, to be jealous? That is a pattern, and you must apply faith to it. Deal with it. You get angry over a certain thing, then you recognize that you cannot do that on your own. You can't change it on your own. You say, by faith, I reckon it to be true that that old pattern, that old nature, has no control over me. Romans 6:11. I believe it to be true. I believe it to be true. I have everything I need for godliness. By faith, not by self-effort. I believe. And God enables you and He changes you. God doesn't. You are holy. He has done that. He imparted to you this righteousness. Purified and set apart for the purposes of God. Are you living like that? You have a different motive, different desires, different purpose, different power. When you are walking with Jesus like this, you will, as we said earlier, bear the fruit of the Spirit, and Jesus will be seen in you. This is the new pattern that is developing in you, and trials are a major tool in this. Why? Because failure is a major tool in this. Because it shows you your weakness. It shows you where you need to trust Him. By faith, you can overcome these things that come to the top through trials. You know, so many times people will have a trial and they fail, and then they beat themselves up for 2 weeks over their failure. That's not the purpose of the trial. You're wasting your failure. You're wasting it. Trust God. Oh, God, you are so right, God. I see my weakness. I cannot do it. I put my trust in you. Every day I will trust you. 1 John 2:4-6. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. And we won't go there now, but you know, from 2 Corinthians 2:14-16, it says that this is an impossible task. But when you trust Him, you will be the aroma of Christ. We've talked about this before. You know how somebody is drawn to you and you think, oh, no, they like me. I'm something. Or I don't want to mess this up. If I introduce Jesus into the equation, this is going to mess this up. Well, no, you're messing it up by not introducing Jesus into the equation, because what they're drawn to is Jesus. You may have been being the aroma of Christ to them. They may have seen Jesus in you. And that's what they were drawn to. So give them Jesus. Be the aroma of Christ. This is the salvation that you have. I don't care if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior. I don't care how much you have failed. I don't care what kind of history you have given me of failure. I say to you, this is the salvation you have. You can be the aroma of Christ. If you're not being, you're choosing not to be. You can be the aroma of Christ. You can bear the fruit of the Spirit. You can have a purposeful and a fruitful life. Trials? Yeah. Yeah. There's going to be trials. Because you need to be, continue to be perfected. Verse 17. Back to 1 Peter. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. There he goes again. You are strangers. You should live differently. Something has happened to you. You are different. He goes on here. Since you have all of this, and since you call on a Father, since you know God, you can pray to Him. You can interact. You can call on Him as His child. You can remain connected to Him. Since you are a child of the Father, you can call on Him. But still, even with that, He will judge your works. He'll judge your life. Now, what this is talking about is, and I want us to have time. We're going to have communion today, so I'm not going to go to all these verses. I want us to be able to have communion in a relaxed fashion. We've talked about this many times. What he's referring here is the judgment seat of Christ. That's where you stand before you after you die. Now, if you go to the great white throne judgment, that is where you do not want to be. That is where you're sentenced. You're sentenced. That's where you are sentenced for eternity. That's where it's told why you're sentenced. But here, you go before God and you receive reward for the things that you have done bearing the fruit of the Spirit. The things that you have done in the power of Christ. Not the things you've done where you've tried in your own strength. The things where you have rested in Christ, where you've lived like we're talking about here. Your life will be judged. Have you lived like this? And you'll receive reward for it. If you have not, the times you have not lived like this, you'll suffer loss. There could have been reward, and you'll suffer loss. So this is not about going to heaven or not going to heaven. That's not what this particular thing is about. This is towards believers, and this is a judgment of your life, a judgment of your works. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16. We won't go there. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 3, 13. But Peter's thinking is like this. Since you have this kind of salvation and you have this knowledge, this is the knowledge you have. You'll soon be standing before God. All of us. I don't know how many times I've said this. There's going to come a day when you're going to close your eyes in death, or either Jesus is going to come back and get you. One or two, you're going to be standing before God. All this, that will be clear, and it'll be the by far most important thing to you. Whatever's important to you right now, if it's of this world, it will not be important to you then. I don't care how much pleasure you get out of it. That's not what's going to be important to you. When you come and stand before God, what's going to be important to you is, how did I live? How did I live? Did I have His purposes at my core? That I have His love at my core being. Is that how I live? That's what will be important to you on that day. This is not your home. This is not your home. Your home and your citizenship is elsewhere. You're going to a permanent place. And so with that knowledge, you see, with that knowledge, what Peter's saying here, with that knowledge, this should bring a certain quality to your life here and now. You knowing that, it should change your perspective. A quality of your life should change. You are not so taken up with the things of this world when you think like that. These are the ones who have heavenly joy. Not just the joy that things of this earth might bring, that you find the bottom so quickly to that kind of joy. There's joy you can get from this earth, but you can quickly reach the bottom of those things. But the joy you get from living like we're talking about living, you cannot find the bottom of that joy. Finding our joy in the things of this earth distracts us from our holy calling and purpose, and it also distracts from the joy we strive after. The heavenly joy that you have by faith is unshakable. Trials don't shake it. I'm not saying you might fail and you don't trust, you're going through a hard time, you know, and you get worried. But when you turn and trust God again, that kind of joy is unshaken by difficult times. Certainly we can, and we should enjoy the things of this world and this life, but we should enjoy them as if they were not ours to keep, because they're not. I always think about the nice, at least for some of us, you know, there's some certain vehicle that you like, you know, and there's something or something you own or something you want, and you have that. Maybe, but I think about it particularly in terms of the vehicle. Wow, this is going to make me happy if I have this certain thing today. Where is that thing 20 years? Well, if you're 20 years from now and you're me, you're still driving it. But if where is that thing 20, 30 years from now? In the junkyard. In the junkyard. That thing that was so precious. 30 years, that's nothing. That thing that was so precious to you, it's gone. But when we place our hope in eternity, that's where the unending joy is. So now it's up to you. I've led you down this road. We've gone down Peter's little trail here to see how great and awesome a salvation we do have. What will you do with it? Let's look, read verses 18 to 21. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Like we mentioned before, Peter likely had a pretty good life before following Jesus. A life of freedom on the seas. A common man, but maybe respected and certainly confident. But it was an earthly life. But now he's been redeemed with heavenly currency. So he doesn't live just this earthly life anymore. Why then do you live for the things of this earth when you've been redeemed with heavenly things? You were not purchased with the precious blood of Jesus to follow the desires of your flesh. You were not purchased with the precious blood of Jesus to pursue the desires of your flesh and for earthly pleasure or even earthly success. These things will mean nothing when you stand before God. And you very well remember this very day when you stand there and you think, I could have changed at that moment. Even letting these things make you miserable reveals your earthbound focus. What I mean by that is you let the things and situations of this earth make you miserable. And by that, you're revealing your earthbound focus. Does that make sense? Now we come to the whole point of all this. So here we go. I've led you down this road, probably somewhat cumbersomely, but now it's up to you. If you leave here without taking some action between you and God, it's on you, not me. So we're going to have communion in a minute here. Communion is not just being thankful for what Jesus did, but it's also a reminder of the price of your salvation. Now, so I hope you see the size and the significance and the awesomeness of your salvation. It was not of earthly stuff that you were purchased. You weren't purchased with precious gold and diamonds and jewels. You were purchased with the blood of Jesus to live for a different purpose and have a different mindset and by a different power. And the crazy thing is that when you put your full trust in Him now, you put your trust in Him now, and you love Him first now, and you have a real hope for eternity now, then you will get joy even in this life that is unshakable by the things of this world. If you have a particular struggle going on right now, then this is a particular opportunity. That's what I'm talking about. You embrace your trials. If you have a particular struggle right now, then you can put your faith fully in Him. Whatever the struggle is, you can trust Him with that struggle, that He can get you through it, that He has the power to change you. And understanding, it's God dealing with you. It's not just about the struggle. When you live in the impossible place, or as it says in 2 Corinthians 2:16, do the impossible task of being the aroma of Christ and abiding in Him, if you want to live like that, you must be alert and prepare your minds for action. But the first action is to rest fully in Him and remember your salvation. Remember the size of it. As you take communion this morning, remember and believe. Put your trust and hope fully in Him. So that's what I'm asking of you today. As we take communion, you remember, that's representing the price that was paid to purchase you. So, in response to that, put your trust in Him, your faith in Him fully, and you place your hope in Him. Love Him, like from that first, that chapter, verses 8 and 9, you love Him, and as a result of those, the faith, the hope, the love, you will be filled with inexpressible joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, during communion this morning, I'm not asking you to recommit your life to Jesus. That's okay to do. We do that sometimes. I'm asking you to literally trust Him. Put your faith in Him. Whatever circumstance or situation you're going through, trust Him. Trust Him that you can bear fruit. Trust Him that you can have joy in. Trust Him that you can live differently. Put your hope in Him that you, your citizenship is heaven. That's where you're going. That you have a, you have your treasure is there. That's where you're headed. Faith, your hope, and tell Him you love Him. Have a love relationship with Him so that your focus is eternal. It's not on whatever situation or circumstance that you're in. So, if you are not a believer, I said I would get to that. You can have that today if God is calling you. You can have that. You can acknowledge that you have been living your life apart from Him. You can accept that Jesus died. He paid the price for your rebellion. And you can be reconciled to God. That means you can have the relationship with Him that you were intended to have. I know that was a brief explanation. But you can be identified with His death on the cross, His resurrection. You can have a new life by simply putting your trust in Him. But really, the purpose of communion here, though, I want you to remember your salvation, the greatness of it, the price that was paid for you, faith, hope, and love. You remember those things. I mean, literally, take this as an opportunity to put your trust in God. Put your trust in Him as we take communion. Faith, hope, and love. Now, that's going to require some repentance, probably, you know? You have some things that you're putting ahead of God, that's coming between you and God, things you're pursuing of this earthly things. Nothing wrong with enjoying those things. But still, if you've been pursuing those things, then do some repenting if you're going to put your faith, hope, and love there.